I'm about to say three words that are going to make everyone in here uncomfortable. Those same three words that you can never imagine doing. Those same three words, perhaps, because you don't understand it. Those same three words that perhaps you struggle with. And those three words are same-sex attraction. I'll be honest with you, as a minister, partly, one of the things that I try not to discuss very often are those three words because of fear. Because of a lack of understanding. But at the same time, and perhaps you are the same way, but at the same time, if I'm really honest with myself, I suppose that a lot of it has to do with confusion. You see, it's one of those subjects we don't like to talk about. It's one of those things we don't want to address. It's something that we push into the dark recesses of our minds and into the corners and the shadows because we are confused about it and perhaps we are scared of it. But for many, it is a deeply personal issue. As a minister, sometimes I feel it's a lose-lose scenario. Because no matter where you fall on the issue, no matter where you stand, how you say it, someone is going to get hurt and somebody is going to be angry. So it comes back to fear. So therefore we just ignore it. And we say we're not going to talk about it. Personally, I don't want to hurt people. I feel my job as a minister is to show people the love of Christ through what He has done for them at Calvary and the sacrifice that He paid. But sometimes because we speak the truth in love, as was read for us a few moments ago in Ephesians 4:15, sometimes because of what we speak, because of what we say through what the Bible tells us, sometimes upsets people and sometimes it hurts people. Like I said, I think it's mostly fear. But I can tell you something, that I've reached a point as a Christian, not just because I'm a preacher, but as a Christian, where I'm more afraid of what might happen if we don't speak up and reach out and evangelize than if we allow our fear to keep us from Matthew 28. Because I feel if we continue to allow our fear to cripple our efforts, then we ourselves will suffer the fate on the day of judgment when God said, "Why didn't you love them like you loved everybody else?" I'm afraid that we've largely dropped the ball on this issue because of confusion and because of our fear and because it makes us uncomfortable. But I want to tell you this morning, brethren, that evangelism doesn't discriminate. No matter how you might feel about it, for some people this is a personal thing. Because I know some of you in the stories that you've told me that you deal with this within your own family, that you struggle with this very thing, whether it's immediate or distant, or maybe it's just a close friend. You see, you can't escape it because of the culture in which we live today. When I was growing up, you didn't hear about it. Every great once in a while, something in passing, and generally the joke was made in jest, right? But now, because it's so prevalent, and because it is a hot-button topic, it's something that we can no longer push aside and ignore. Because, brethren, if we continue to do that because it makes us uncomfortable, because we don't want to address the issue of same-sex attraction, then we're doing exactly what that last word says, discriminating. This sermon this morning is not about pulling scriptures out to point out how those who have same-sex attraction are wrong. Because we all understand where the Scriptures say. But I'm afraid within the body of Christ that we spent more time about proving people wrong than about doing that which is right. I think we spent so much time locked within the walls of our church building, pointing the finger at the world and their perverse ways that we sometimes think they live, that we put ourselves on the moral high ground and our high horse to say that we're better than everybody else. Brethren, Jesus' death says differently. Because the death of Christ did not discriminate. Jesus said, I love you. Jesus said, I'm willing to die for you, even when you were a sinner, Romans 5 and verse 8. Even when nobody else wanted you, I was willing to put myself out there for you. In Philippians 2, verses 13 and 15, certainly as you read these particular verses, Paul doesn't sugarcoat the fact that people are living in sin. Paul never sugarcoated anything. But there's one thing I think sometimes we misunderstand in what Paul is trying to say here in these few verses. In Philippians 3, or 2, and verse 13 and 15, Paul writes, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." We know the world is evil. I mean, that was made evident just 3 weeks ago in Las Vegas. We know people do things we don't understand. Perhaps things we're never going to be able to wrap our minds around. But what is Paul's point is that he's pointing out is that our lives are to look profoundly different than everybody else's. And Paul's not pointing out the fact the world is dark, brethren. Paul's pointing out the fact that we need to be the light in the world that's dark. He's pointing out the fact that we've got to shine where the light doesn't shine. And guess what that means? That means we have to have the conversation when the conversation comes about. That means we don't allow it to make us uncomfortable and we ask the questions that need to be asked rather than you're simply wrong, sinfully wrong, rather than asking them or pointing out the fact of why they do what they do or feel the way they feel. Because if you've been caught up in sin, you understand. Maybe you don't understand why you did what you did, but you did it anyway. Maybe it's because of selfishness. Maybe it's because you did what you wanted to do at that moment. But Paul points out that the gospel is to work within us as we are to have the mind of Christ. And God gives us both the desire to not only do His will, but to also show His will. And as we have the mind of Christ, that our lives might shine as lights in the world, that people might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But you see, that's not what they see. You see, the problem is that this is what people see in the world of Christianity. And brethren, that ought not to be so. Because when I think about Jesus sitting down in Luke chapter 15 with the publicans and the sinners, I don't remember reading that His disciples were marching around with signs that said, "God hates you." And I think about people who do things like this, and the first question I want to ask them is, how many Bible studies did you get out of that? Do you think you brought them over to your side by telling them that God hates you? Brethren, hate is a strong word. And God hates sin. The Bible is very clear about that. But He also said that God so loved the world, which was a sinful one at that, that God was willing to send His Son to die at Calvary for us. I think about Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think as he's writing to a church that was pretty messed up, a church that itself was struggling with sin and who they are and what they were participating in, what I get out of what Paul's writing here to a crooked and perverse congregation of the Lord's people, what I take away from this is that Paul said, that's who you used to be. But he said, but such were some of you in the way that you used to live, but that's not you anymore. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 11, Paul says, don't you know that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, maybe yours says homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You know what that I read in that verse? Hope. There's hope. But that picture doesn't paint hope for me. What I want to go ask them is this. Can I please have the keys to your skeleton closet? Because if that's the case, let me too expose who you are, because if that's the way you think, God hates you too. And brother, that's not the way God thinks. That's not what Christianity displays, and you're never going to have a conversation if you think like that. I recently came across a book, and I've read through most of it, catching chapters here and there. And it was written by a lady who grew up in the church. All she knew was the church, and she loved the church. As a matter of fact, she writes in the book, she can never remember a time when she hasn't known or love Jesus. But she said as she was growing up into her teen years, she began to experience same-sex attraction. And she said it was something I struggled with because I knew it was wrong. And she said as I got older and as I got into college, I struggled with it even more. She said I knew this couldn't be so because I had always heard from the pulpit, I had always heard from my father that you were going to hell if you think or act that way. So she said, I knew it was wrong. But this is what got me in the book. She said, but I couldn't tell anybody in the church because I was afraid what they would do to me. Now let me ask you this. If that were any other sin, would you be afraid to tell it to the church? Probably not. You see, all of the other sins that we classify as pretty sins, those sins that we wrap up in a nice little package and put a pretty bow on it, those that are easy for us to open and show everybody else because they're not that sin, right? They're not that sin that has the stigma attached to it. They're not that sin that everybody else talks in the hushed tones about. They're not that sin that makes us uncomfortable to bring before the congregation express that we're struggling with that. But she said, I never took it to the church because I didn't feel safe. Other than that, never ought to be the case. I think about Psalm 142. David says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. And when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. And then I think about what she wrote in verse 4, kind of brings that picture to mind. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Imagine the loneliness. Imagine the despair. Imagine the suffering. All the while hearing from the church, you're a sinner, you're wrong, you're sick, and you're disgusting. Well, brethren, if that's the case, that's all of us. But you see, those are the sins that we lay bare at the cross at the feet of Christ, that those sins might not be disgusting, because Christ says, I'll take care of those. Imagine the one place where you should be able to find compassion, the Lord's church, knowing that you could never go. Because that's the way the world views us. And you wonder why we can't have a conversation about the Bible. But you see, is it any wonder why we're not getting through? Is it any wonder why we can't sit down and have a discussion and talk about these things? You know, one thing that I appreciated that she reiterates over and over in her book, I know it's wrong, but I struggle with sin like everybody else. I know it's wrong for me to feel this way. She doesn't play the victim, because when you sin, you cannot play the victim. Sin is our responsibility and we have to own it. But she said, I just needed to talk about it. But I couldn't. I certainly hope no one here feels that way, whatever sin that is that you struggle with in life, that you feel that this is not the safe place for you. Because if you do feel that way, shame on us. Shame on us. You see, the world, though we understand the truth, has to see the love of Christ and the cross. And here's the point, blank question I want to ask you. Do you honestly think this is how Jesus would respond? How did Jesus respond to those who were hurting and those who were irreligious? How did Jesus respond to those who were dogmatic and hard-headed and stiff-necked and hypocrites? Though He called them out, when He sat down with those who were hurting and lost in sin, He didn't point the finger. He showed compassion. He had a conversation. But this is where we really truly need to understand. When the Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek, He looked for those souls. When's the last time we did that? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, I think we need to understand that the gospel violates our sense of moral superiority and it strips us of our self-righteousness. It breaks us down at its core, at its greatest belief. It shatters our pride and it moves us to humility. At least it should. Because if it doesn't, then we need to look in the mirror and reevaluate ourselves. It demands that we ask more intrusive questions sometimes than simply whether homosexuality and that behavior is right or wrong. It means that we have the heart-to-heart discussion that makes us uncomfortable in our own skin. The questions we ought to be asking is this: where is the dark, and can I shine as a light there? Am I looking for the opportunity to open up and have that discussion with those that are lost? Where's the hurt, and how can I be a loving presence there? You see, I'm pretty sure that somebody here this morning is struggling with some kind of sin that you would not dare tell anybody about. Something that has rocked you to your core, something that eats you up inside at night, something you struggle with on a daily basis. And maybe you're afraid to express it, because maybe you don't know what anybody else is going to say, or better yet, you're afraid of what they might think. And so you keep it locked away and it eats away at your soul. And if we haven't been the presence of the light when you're hurting, then I apologize. Where's the pain and how can I bring about the healing? Do you see how radically different and far demanding these questions are when we address the issue of same-sex attraction? You see how much more we can open up the conversation that's difficult to have rather than waving banners of hate through Christianity? Brethren, because when we get down to the nitty-gritty, I fear that our insistence on being right, many of us in the church never get about to doing what's right. We're more concerned about the moral high ground and the holier-than-thou attitude and look at me in my nice suit on Sunday morning than getting down and having the dirt and the grime of people's sin and lives under our fingernails. We ought to have that dirt there instead of the grime of our own self-righteousness, which has become a stumbling block of hurting people and keeping people away from God. Brethren, it never ought to be the case that somebody says, "Why do you hate me?" I'm about to say three words that should make everybody feel better. And whether you believe these words or not, these three words are absolutely true. And whether you want to believe those three words, and those three words are Jesus loves you. That's where the hope of your sin going away begins. Your faith and foundation in Him, no matter what that sin is that Jesus loves you. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't like your sin, but He does not hate you. Jesus loves you. And He wants you to be with Him, just as we want you to be in our family. We want you to be here. And whatever sin you might be struggling with, or maybe somebody in your family is struggling with that sin, and you don't know how to address it, this is where you should feel safe to ask the question. Because guess what? It's here. And we have to deal with it. We have to have the conversation. We have to let our hearts be open and let people know we love them and that we want to talk about it and that we want to help you and we want you here. Because if anybody ever walks through that door, brethren, and we show any kind of discrimination, shame on us. So I want you to know this morning, if you are here, your hope is in Christ Jesus who loves you, and we want you here. If you struggle with a sin, we want you here and we want to help you this morning. If you don't feel like you can make that walk, then you let myself or one of the elders know afterwards, and we'll talk with you in private. But please don't leave before you fix it. If you're here this morning and you're not a part of the greatest family ever created, I'm telling you, you're missing out here. We want you to be part of this family. If you're ready to repent and put away your past life, to put on a clean new person, a clean new self, confessing your faith in who Jesus is and putting Him on in baptism, to be added to the Lord's church, His family, just know that Jesus loves you as together we stand and as we sing.